Hi, guys. It's a good day, isn't it? Amen. Hallelujah. If it's above zero, it's a good day, right? What is it right now? 60 degrees? Inside this building, I think it's 85. Oh, okay. 80? Oh, no, that's 80% charge on my battery. Let's see. So, let's see, at 7:01, it was 55. 66. Wow. What was it? Oh, wow. This past week, it got down to 3 below. Right? Wow. Yay! Oh, Freddie Kilowatt was just going like that on my electric meter. Yeah. Caitlin, where did she go? Ah, okay. So I can say this while she's out. But that was good, wasn't it? You know, that was a teenager. Hey, let me show you something. I've never been to a golf tournament to watch it. Has anybody ever been to a golf tournament? A golf tournament? If you ever seen them on TV, which I've seen them on TV, and I've watched at least 5 minutes of a golf tournament. And you know, in holes 1 through 17, typically if those guys play in the golf, they do a good job. And what do you hear? There's people lined up on both sides of the fairway, all around, you know, that path out there. And when they acknowledge the accomplishment of that player, what do they do? So we're going to learn how to do a golf clap today, okay? So here we are. I'm about ready to putt. The putt of my life on the first hole. Yeah. Well, that really gets your adrenaline flowing, doesn't it? However, if you've ever had a child in high school or even in peewee level, no matter what they do, they can trip and fall. And you're like, you go to a high school volleyball game. Your daughter is out there. Okay? 17, 18 years old. And she slams that ball. Kapow! There's a volleyball mom right there. That's what you do. Okay? And then, you know, be it a boys basketball or girls basketball, and they do something great, you say to the people in front of you and behind you, "That's my baby." Of course, you don't want them to hear that you said they are your baby, but "That's my boy." You know, I loved doing that when my son was playing and said, "That's my kid. That's my boy." And so when you get into the high school level, and I've never been to a college game, but if I was a parent and my child was in college, I'd go berserk. I'm sure they made the basket or crossed the goal line or whatever. But I'd rip it up. And, you know, we'll spill our popcorn and spill our Coke because we're so into this thing that our kid did. And we don't care what everybody else is doing. We're shouting out, "Yeah!" Okay, do you know what? We just gave Caitlin a golf clap. We have a teenager who was bold enough to give praise to her Savior. And we went, "Come on, team. Let's give her good girl. That's the way. Praising Jesus." Woo-hoo. Hallelujah.
That's my granddaughter.
That's my granddaughter. That's right. Amen. It's our joy to embarrass you, Caitlin. No, it's not. Amen. So this morning, let me say something before I say that. For a while, at least, I'm just trying to be led of the Spirit. And I think, as I shared last week, that 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as it talks about how services are supposed to be conducted, It says there, and when you come together. So there is a necessity of the body of Christ coming together, and there is a purpose for coming together. I don't think it would be well for us just to say we can worship God in our house, which we can. But there is something that happens in the corporate gathering of the body of Christ. And just for the fact that you're here, your presence encourages me. Just the very matter of presence. You know, that's a big deal. Take, for instance, when a woman has lost her husband one morning, she wakes up and he is gone. Or vice versa, the husband wakes up and she is gone. They say that there's nothing that is so deeply hurtful and emotionally impacting as losing either a spouse or a child. They say those are on the top of the list of grief. And really, you all have been there where you have either lost someone yourself, a friend or relative of yours has lost their spouse or their child, and we are speechless. We know that there's nothing that we can say will change the situation. The very best that we can do is hope to say something positive, but it's like water on a duck's back. Their hurt is so bad. Positive words sometimes feels like acid to them. Because really any words that can fix it. But there is a miracle that takes place, even if you don't say anything other than "I love you." It's not good to say "I'm there for you. Whatever you need, just call me." That doesn't work. There's zero value in that. But there's nothing that can do as good as this right here. A matter of presence. Presence is huge. Abandonment is a huge issue. And when we're in their presence, that makes a difference. Maybe that's why wakes are popular in some cultures. It's because they're just in the house. Sometimes there's a little bit of too much formality in that. But presence is a big issue. And know that presence, that matter of presence comes into importance, if you will. That's not the word I'm looking at. It comes into play here in pew to pew. In other words, each other's presence has an impact. From pew to pulpit, there's an impact there between the pastor and the sheep, and vice versa, the sheep and the pastor. So presence is important. And I think that therein, in the presence of God's people together, when the body is together rather than fragmented, we begin to see the body come together in healing in many different areas. There's many benefits to the body of Christ coming together in that presence. There's healing together. There is encouragement that takes place. There's healing that takes place. There is fellowship, which is much as spiritual as it is psychological need or emotional need. Fellowship is a spiritual thing that takes place that we may not be quite so aware of its value to us as just, say, a friendship. But there is something spiritual that is going on in this. And so God, he showed, one of the good things I'm looking forward to is preaching Jesus out of Exodus. And I'm so excited about that. But without getting ahead of myself on that. God, early on, had Moses build a tabernacle. And it was called the Tent of Meeting. The Tent of Meeting. God intended for God's people to meet together. God intended that God's people would meet together to meet God. When we get to that point where I can show you on the screen the miraculous plan of God, is that they had a camp. God set up a camp, and in the middle of that camp was a tent of meeting. It's called the tabernacle. Inside that tabernacle, well, near the tabernacle was a courtyard, if you will. And then there was two rooms in this tent. One called, the first one was called the holy place, and the most intricate, intimate room was called the Holy of Holies. And inside of that was the Ark of the Covenant with cherubim, wings, if you will, angels, cherubs. One on this side, they were made out of gold, fashioned out of gold. His goldsmiths made them. God made them, gave them gifts on how to do this stuff. And so on this lid was these angels with their wings tipped together. And there was space in there. And the Bible says that from that space between the cherubim was where the glory of God resided, and his voice spoke from that point right there to the high priest. That's where God, as much as humanly understandable, physically spoke from, was between the cherubims. And God would audibly speak to Moses. And we see that this, all of this is a type of Christ, and that God wanted his people to meet together and meet with him. So when that would take place, God's voice would be heard. He would give them direction. He would do that other ways as well. But the tent of meeting was about presence. The presence of his people in the presence of God. This idea of presence is huge. So when all of God's stuff and plan, his secrets and all that, was revealed in the cross, some things were completed, some things were finished, and so don't do anymore. It's different now through the cross. Some things was explained in all of that back here, and it went through the cross. And one of those things that went through the cross is God's desire for his people to meet together. Still a matter of presence. Meeting with God. Meeting with his people. But it's a little different now. It's same in the fact that God wants to meet with people present. But it's different in this. That God now no longer speaks from between cherubs, golden made cherubs, in a tabernacle, handmade tabernacle, on what's called the mercy seat, and he speaks to one or two people, Aaron or Moses. Because, see, when Jesus died, that curtain that separated those two places was torn from top to bottom and said to the whole world, now, I am opening myself to whoever wants to come in. And then on the day of Pentecost, that temple that was in Jerusalem at that point, on the day of Pentecost, stopped being the temple. Some of you are seeing this. That brick, stone, and mortar temple ceased to be the temple, and we became the temple of the Holy Ghost. Whew. which was the secret that he had kept from generations past, Paul said. And here is now, God has revealed that mystery. And that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. So guess what? When God's people come together so that we're in one another's presence, we're not looking at a pulpit up there that has cherubims on it, waiting for God to show up and to guide us. No, sir. Because actually, when we come together, the temple is coming together, brick by brick, and the church is that building, Paul says, that temple. And so guess how I am meeting God? When you get here.
Amen. That's good.
When you get here, I'm meeting God. Yeah, God's in me. So when you get here, and we shake our hands, we love one another, we hug one another's neck, we're meeting God here. Hallelujah. See the magnificent plan of God that in the issue of presence. That's why when I haven't been to church since last Sunday, I missed something, whatever, we have a snowstorm or whatever. I like the snow, but when it's a whole week or a week and a half or 2 weeks before I see you, I kind of feel something missing. But I know God is here in me. He has not left me or abandoned me. But there's that special thing that takes place. That when I come into the presence of God's people, something doesn't happen. There's something that doesn't happen. And I believe God designed and created us to be like that. Pardon me, I've really needed this water. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, where we're working up to here is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, and when you come together, one has a psalm, one has a revelation, one hath a tongue, another hath an interpretation. I am going to attempt to, I'm not saying blindly, but I'm taking that because I'm thinking maybe the church has missed an important value of coming together. That what is learned, hear me now, please, that what is learned has primarily been what has come from there. But God has a greater value that He's placed on more than just the person who stands up there. Because that scripture says, one who has. And he starts getting the individuals that God has given gifts. And he says he has demonstrated that he has given those gifts to everyone. Every one of us have a gift. The Bible says that right there in 1 Corinthians 14, that all believers can operate in the gift of prophecy. That's not foretelling the future. But prophecy, he said just before that, is giving a word to encourage, to comfort, and to build up. And he says everybody can do that. You know why everybody can do that? Because the God who really does that is in all of us. And the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to exercise that, we can do. Every one of you, God says to you right here this morning today, stop disqualifying yourself. That's a word of the Lord today. Stop disqualifying yourself. So I don't have a gift. I don't have special knowledge. I don't have the biblical understanding. I've never went to Bible school. Big deal. Christ dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Hallelujah. So you are not only, you're not only qualified, that you're not just qualified, but you are equipped to do that. Amen? So here's my goal. And I told you last week that I know sometimes I'm going to forget it because I'm so focused on what I'm preaching. But at the end of each time that I share with you is I believe that God, that our Father, has said something to you as well. It may or may not be in regard to what I've shared. But the Bible says that if you have a revelation, this is something that God has shown you. And here's what I'm going to suggest. Praise God, we've come to the place where we've understood to a better degree. I'm sure not to the full degree, but to a better degree, the grace of God. And so this has become, by the help and the grace of God, has become an environment to where you can say, you know, I've been struggling with. I've been struggling with. But sitting here this morning in the presence of God, He has encouraged me in this. Maybe it's something that the pastor spoke, or something that he said that sparked another thing directly speaking to your need. Very quickly, here's an example. Mist and I have been here for 31 years now. We came as youth pastors in 1987, and we were youth pastors for 11 years when Pastor Royce went on to be with Jesus, and we became the pastors here. But while I was sitting in Bible school down there, 2 years before, we came up, so this was in 85, I'm sitting in an Old Testament class, and Brother Roland DePew is preaching or teaching on Joseph. And somehow, in what Brother Roland was teaching about Joseph, God connected me. He put a cable from heaven to my head and my heart. And if I tried to repeat what Roland said that gave me the faith and the courage to do what I was supposed to do, I couldn't tell you what he said. But I do know that what he said, in that God connected a cable to my heart and gave me and downloaded the direction for my life. And here's what God said. Go to Anderson. Now, that was the year before Mista even came, so this wasn't about when we came up here permanently. I came here in 1985 as an intern, spent the summer here. And that's where I met many of you that were here then. But my point in saying this is that I know that God, in all of His power, can take my weakness. Take my weakness. I just have a message that I feel that God would have me to share with you. But in that message, God, the power of the Holy Spirit, has the ability to take a word or a phrase or a thought or a principle and connect with you your own circuit and download something on you that will impact your life in a great way. And then you'll come to me and say, you know that Sunday when you said, da-da-da-da-da, well, it changed my life. Well, hey, that's great. I don't know what I said. I don't remember saying that. I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit said that to you. That's why it impacted you so much. And so there's a matter of coming together in the presence, in your presence. When we come together in one another's presence, we're in God's presence. And when God is present, He's not only speaking, apparently, to the guy up here, because 1 Corinthians 14 says He speaks through others. And I can tell you that in my life, when I sit down with other pastors who begin to share their experience, I'm encouraged. And a light comes on, And it's been like I've been walking in a long dark tunnel. And when those who have gone through stuff that I can identify with, a light comes on and I see that I'm not the only one that's been traveling this tunnel. Yeah. Whew. And you know what I always see? I always see Jesus. Always see Jesus. So what I want to do, I would like you to start gearing yourself towards that, is knowing that the message that I share is what God has given me, but the message is much more, it's much broader. It becomes personal to you in a certain way. Now, I know that not everybody is given to quickly saying something. I know that. But we're going to see an example of Christ here in the Scriptures where he said he didn't do what he did because he wanted to do it. It said because it was for the benefit of someone else. And so let's go into the Scriptures, and I want to show another witness of why I feel like God has laid it on my heart to preach Jesus out of the Old Testament. Real quickly, Luke 24. How Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb. Now, the setting is, it's on Sunday morning of the resurrection. Mary has been there. They've come and told James and Peter and John, the other disciples, that they went to the tomb. Jesus' body is not there. The angel said that he is risen. They go back to the disciples, and they don't really believe it, so they decide they're going to run to the tomb themselves and see. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. The same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they walked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied. Now imagine Cleopas' voice inflection when he answers this guy that he doesn't know. "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from the group of the followers of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus was alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the Scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And look what 27 says. Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from, read those three words with me, all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. We learned last week that Jesus told the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he said, you have your head stuck in the Bibles all the time, thinking that you find eternal life in them, but here I am, and you refuse me. You don't see the forest for the trees, and you don't accept the life that you claim that you want. So this is another witness of Jesus, a second time, that he said the Scriptures are about him. Now, I want you to see what Paul had to say to the Romans. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 15. And Paul says to this, "For even Christ didn't live to please himself, as the scriptures say, 'The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me.'" Verse 4, "Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." So what is Paul saying here? He is quoting what God, through the spirit of prophecy, "For even Christ did not live to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me." That is a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus was insulted. The people, God's people, had insulted God verbally over and over and over. But it was a spirit of prophecy talking about what would happen to Jesus. God himself coming down in the person of humanity as the Son of God, and he then receiving the insults that they had insulted God with. Now, he says, verse 4, "that such things were written in the scriptures." Understand, I know this is probably more for the younger generation because they just don't think this way. Understand that the last half of this did not exist when it was being talked about. The only thing they had was the 39 books of what we call the Old Testament. That was the only scriptures they had. "Such things were written in the scriptures long ago for three purposes." So those who would say there's no need for the Old Testament, or those who make a false accusation toward others that say they don't teach out of the Old Testament because they don't think it's necessary anymore, miss this point that Paul says that there are three reasons for the Old Testament now. He says, to teach us. Secondly, and the scriptures give us hope. And third, to give us encouragement. So when we go back to read the Old Testament, it is not primarily on how to live, because we are going to fail in all of its high standards. It was showing us that God was going to come in the flesh, and that those requirements of the law was only types and shadows of the reality. And Paul said that reality, in Colossians, he said that reality is Christ. He fulfilled all the law, and he told the Corinthians, he said, "And Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe." So understand that the Old Testament stories are there. I think this is what the church needs to do from the time that our children are small, beginning in the nursery. Begin to tell the stories of the Bible, including the Old Testament, because here he said, those things were written to give us hope and encouragement. You know why the Old Testament gives us hope and encouragement? It's because it's about Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He is our encouragement. So I'm just going to take a few minutes here to remind you, and that's all this is. Most likely all of you know this story. It's a children's story. It's an adult story. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. We're going to look here at an occasion that involved four of God's sons. You have heard the names Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I want to just say this briefly. If I were to ask you about Daniel, you would know that he was in the lion's den. We remember that from kids. And we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this is a side note. I've tried to train myself to do this, and I haven't done all so well. But you know the story of Daniel and these three other Hebrew children were captives from Israel and Judah, in which this Babylonian king, that's the time that this story is about, had gone down and taken had taken control of that company, militarily defeated them, destroying the city of Jerusalem, destroying the temple, taking all of that and the finest of the people he took captives and wanted to make them Babylonians. And so he changed their names, understanding that these were Hebrew children. They had Hebrew names. We don't know them as these three names. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they didn't leave Israel being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No. They were born, first one was born Hananiah. Not Shadrach. So when Hananiah was born and named Hananiah, then taken as a young man and captivated by captivity and placed in Babylon, the king wanted to change their mindset from being one who worshiped the God of Israel to worship the God of the Babylonians. And so by the very name, the name Shadrach means under the command of Aku, A-K-U, which is the moon god of the Babylonians. So that every time you say Shadrach, you're giving acknowledgement and praise to their moon god. And that was to deal with their mindset and change them from the inside out. However, Hannah was born down where they worshiped the one true God. You know what Hannah means? Hananiah, excuse me, not Hannah. Hananiah, this is awesome. Oh, I got to tell you this too. Anytime these three children are mentioned, Hananiah always is first. They always use that pattern. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here's what Hananiah means. I get so excited. You may not get excited about words, but I do. Here it is. The Lord shows grace. Ha ha! Hallelujah. That's what Hananiah means. And all of God's people said amen very quietly. Okay? Amen. So, look at that. Think about that. I think it's God. I had some water somewhere, but I don't know where. Thank you. Every time they're mentioned, Hananiah is always mentioned first and means that the Lord shows grace. The one we know is Meshach. His name is actually Mishael. Meshach is who became known in Babylon, which means who is like Aku? Nope. Azariah, the third one, became known as Abednego, which means servant of Nabu, who was the god of learning and writing. It was the god of education. Okay? So understand that these guys were now in an environment that was trying to get them forced to forget their God and be a follower of the God of Babylon. Now, let's pick up the story, Daniel chapter 3, and we see that King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So what happens is that this king Babylon makes this decree. If you read chapters 1 and 2, you see how that Hananiah, Mishael, and good grief, see, I still can't even do it. Help me. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We'll get that, right? We want to give God glory. Amen. Okay, so if I do that again, I'm going to just say the three Hebrew children. You know who I'm talking about, okay? So God has already proved himself miraculously through them to King Nebuchadnezzar. And because of that, God put them in high levels of his government. So one day, Nebuchadnezzar gets this wild hair and he says, I'm going to make this big statue and I'm going to set it out there in the desert and I want everybody. No matter what level of authority they have, they're going to come together and get all the musicians in Egypt or in Babylon. And I want them, when the music plays, that's your cue to bow down to that idol and worship. Oh boy. Okay. So the day happens. The idol is finished. He's got it out there in the desert. He calls all of his governors and sheriffs and everybody that's in authority. and brings his musicians and gives them that instruction. So including that, because these three Hebrew children are out there in that crowd, here comes the music, and everybody bows down, but not everybody. Now, we don't know why, I guess, but Daniel's not there, just those three. And so the music plays, the people bow, and I can understand this. Just like a pastor said, well, everybody bow their head and close their eyes, not everybody did. The three Hebrew children didn't bow. They stood standing. Well, I don't know how else you'd stand. They were still standing. And so these people who were breaking the rules by looking up saw these three people standing. They did it again. They look up. They're still standing. So they were upset, some of these Babylonians leaders, and they went to Nebuchadnezzar, said, hey, king, did you not give the command that whoever, that's what we were supposed to do, we're supposed to bow to music? He said, yeah, sure did. Well, he said that with a Babylonian accent. But they said, we got to tell you that, you know those three Hebrews? They're not doing that. He said, what? And he had them come back, come to him, the three Hebrew children, and said, so did you all hear what I said? Did you hear the edict and the fact that I had said whoever doesn't bow is going to be thrown into that furnace? And they said, yeah, we heard you. He said, okay, well, I'll give you another chance. And they said, hold on, king. We don't need a second chance because we'll never bow and we'll never worship that image. And the king got furious mad. And so it wasn't enough just to burn them. He wanted to burn them big time. So he said, heat that oven up 7 times hotter. And he said, now tie these three, how many?
Three.
Tie these three guys up, throw them into that furnace. And so the soldiers tied him up, and the Bible says that the soldiers, when they went to throw them in, the flames were so hot, it killed them. We cannot imagine the heat that was coming out of the door of that furnace, but it killed the soldiers. And just like that, Nebuchadnezzar, who had eyeshot of the doorway of that furnace, said to his people, he said, hey, didn't we just throw three people in there bound? And they said, well, yes, we did. Threw them in there bound. He said, look, there's a fourth person in there. And he looks like a god. Now, this is what I want us, I hope to bear this out in the weeks coming, that Jesus showed up personally on the earth in the Old Testament in his own person. Now, he didn't show up with a terrestrial body like us, where we have bone, flesh, and blood. But he showed up in person in the Old Testament a number of times with a celestial body, that the only description that those who were recording it and witnessing it could describe it no other than as a god or an angel. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. I'm going to tell you that this angel was Jesus himself, who came into this fiery furnace and rescued them. So here's what I'm ending with. Paul said that those things were written in Scripture so that we might have hope and encouragement. So when I read that story of the very worst moment of God's people, and Hananiah stands as a testimony, as a voice that says, "The Lord gives grace." Hallelujah. And that they entered into the worst moment of their life. And when they came out of that, the cords that had bound them were burned off. The king does a sniff test. And they're close. No, it's in there. It was like he went over there and that was the first scratch and sniff in the whole world. He went over. Brother, you probably will never sit on the second row again. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Ladies, I know hair is important. It was important to this writer too. He said their hair wasn't even singed. Go God. You know how that all... Grandma Joe's giving me a golf clap. Do you know what made all of that happen? The presence of Jesus. It'll change everything. No wonders David said, "He is my shield and buckler. He goes before me to protect my way. He comes up behind me to protect my backside from those who would attack me. He gives me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Son are one with the Father." Jesus said, "I send you another comforter." That means paraclete in the Greek, which means one who walks alongside. He is before me. He is behind me. He is beside me. And he is in me. I'm going to tell you now, what can anybody do against you? Hallelujah. Glory to God. The story of the three Hebrew children is not about a story of the Hebrew children. It's about a Savior who showed up at the worst time in their life and brought them through the fire. You know what that should do for us? When the worst time of my life, when I'm in the heat, when I'm in the fire, I know that Jesus is with me, and therefore He has not left me alone to experience this hell by myself. He has gone through it with me. Hallelujah. Oh, that's the message of the gospel, people. We need to give a good message. We need to give a good picture to the world, because the world thinks that God is mad at them. Here's what people think He is. They think He's a God who has built a furnace and He can't wait for the day for them not to worship Him so they can throw Him in the fire. That's what they think about God. Guess what? God went into the fire for us and with us. Whew. Oh, man. Oh, man. This morning, on my way to the church, I stopped at Casey's. I had to get me some gas. I usually pay at the pump. This time I wanted to go in and get me a egg and bacon and biscuit sandwich to hold me over till breakfast. And I'm paying. And it's the church, or it's the store manager that's checking me out. And she says, "So what's the sermon about today?" Hey, you don't ask a preacher that unless you want a response. Are you out of your mind? I had 15 seconds to put all of what I'm saying today. You said, "Boy, miracles happen." Jack. He said, can we start meeting at Casey's? But I can tell you this is true. I'm not being funny here. When she said, what's the sermon today? The sermon, it reminded me of what I was going to say today. And I can tell you, the chills went up my back and down my arms and down my legs. Because I had this feeling, I get to tell people about the goodness of God. I get to tell people how good my God is. Hallelujah. I did a very poor job of telling her what I was going to say today. I said, I'm preaching out of the Old Testament about the goodness of Jesus. And she said, well, we all need it. Oh, yeah. We need to know the goodness of Jesus, don't we?
Yes.
What's that? Amen. Hey, yeah, that's right. We met at Casey's. Hallelujah. You should hear that story. Anyway. Oh, hallelujah. Jack, if you wouldn't mind coming to the music. What was that? I thought somebody said something. I believe with all my heart that Papa said something to you today. There could be 100 people here. And 100 people would get something different out of what was said. Because the Holy Spirit is the real messenger. God will use my weakness to make himself look strong. That's his grace. So I'm just going to give a minute as Brother Jack plays for you to just consider. Okay, we've had all the physical words that the preacher can say, but now what's important is what does the Papa say? What does the Father say? Hallelujah. Papa has spoken to your heart and he's speaking now. While you are considering and receiving your download, be very quickly to respond with thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know what I see right now? In the Spirit, this is what I see. I see Jesus standing in front of a sheep. There's three of them. And they're looking at Jesus with kind of a blank face. And this is what I believe the Holy Spirit is showing in this. Is that with that face that I see on the sheep, there's a bit of unrest and worry. And those three sheep are looking at the shepherd and saying, say something that will comfort me. Say something that will set my heart at ease. I need green pastures to lie down in. Somebody is worrisome over something. Someone is worrisome over something. Hallelujah. Your shepherd is here. It's Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd who leads you beside the still waters. There is no uproar. It's still waters. So that you can lie down in green pastures. Lying down is, there is no worry. Your needs are met. The wolves are miles and miles away. And the shepherd is here to defend you from the wolves. Hallelujah. Don't you forget. Jesus is your hope, your encouragement, your shepherd. He is the King of peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Okay, Jack. Let's see if Papa has shared something with anybody here that you can share to be a word of encouragement to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
In Daniel, when before they were thrown into the furnace, their response to King Nebuchadnezzar was, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty." And so then, as he shared, we know what happened there. But that encourages me that in the same way, they had faith that if they were thrown in there, God was going to take care of them, and he did. So today, whatever I face, whatever fire I'm going through, whatever trial it is, that I can trust Jesus just like they trusted God. I can trust Jesus the same way and know, because he did it here in his word, that he's going to do the same thing for me. He will show up. He will be, in fact, he's already there in whatever it is I'm facing. So I'm not alone. He's there. So just like with the children, Jesus was in there with them, and they come out of that thing unscathed. Just so today, whatever it is I'm dealing with, God is with me. He's around me. He is in me. And I can stand in faith, and I can trust him completely that he is with me, that he's going to come through this with me, that he's going to bring me out of it victorious, because he's already done everything that I need to have done. I just have to receive that by faith, that it's done, that God is with me. He's there, and the results are going to be good, that there is victory there. So that is what has encouraged me in this, is that, you know, they trusted God. I can trust God, and they were facing death. But God stepped in, and he took care of them. And that's what he does for me every day, every time. That's what he does for all of us.
Hallelujah. No one. Okay, Sister Pat, I would like you to speak into this so we can all hear. I'd like you to speak into this so we can all hear.
Okay. Well, my favorite psalm is 91, and I love the end of it because it's the promise of God. And the Lord says, "I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call upon me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with long life and give them my salvation." And it just shows, this promise to me is like for me. I'm having a long life, and I know that God is with me.
Amen. He's a good father, isn't he? Praise the Lord. And thank you, Hananiah, for reminding us all the time, the Lord gives grace. Amen. The next time I have a daughter, that's what she's going to be. I'm going to name her Hananiah. Love that. Sarah was 90. Come on, let's get out there. Let's give them heaven. Okay, church? God bless you.